And she was all new to this missionary thing, you know. She said to me, you know, what's this deputation? She's like, I've heard about deputation. She's like, we've had missionaries come to my home church on deputation, trying to raise support to go to the field. And so I'm racking my brain real quick thinking, how can I explain deputation to her? And all of a sudden, it like a light bulb went on in my head. And I said, honey, just think of it as an extended honeymoon. Amen? Extended honeymoon. I mean, we're going to be going on a year and a half long honeymoon. How about that? Traveling all over the United States, meeting new people, seeing new things, all those things, you know. And I don't think she really believed me at first, but it was a pretty good answer, I think, as far as explaining that to your new wife. What is deputation? It's an extended honeymoon. But God was good to us. We were here early on without any children, as Pastor said, and appreciate the partnership that you've had with us and we've been able to have with you after all these years. And it's been a tremendous blessing, as we've said already, for my family and I to come back here and be here with you for this conference. The last few furloughs that we've been here, it's just been an in and out. You know, we could only be here maybe for one service, and we were here real quick and out again. But it's great. It's been great this week just to get to know all of you a little bit better. Had a good time fishing the other day with Pastor and some of these guys. It's been wonderful to get to know the Gant family, who've been so wonderful in hosting us and putting up with all of our children and our noise and all those things. We appreciate that so much. Been a real blessing getting to know you folks better, and thank you for taking such good care of us. To steal a phrase from Brother Mueller, you've taken much better care of us than we deserve, and we thank you for that. If you have your Bibles this morning, turn with me, if you would, to the book of Acts. Acts chapter 17 is where I'd like to look for a few minutes, and I want to just focus on a key verse here that we find in verse number 6, Acts 17, verse 6. I love this expression here that we find that is said of the Apostle Paul and his missionary team. And what's interesting is, if you understand the context of Acts 17, you'll see that this phrase and this statement that was thrown out about them was actually given like in a negative connotation. It wasn't a statement of praise. In other words, they weren't being praised for this situation that they found themselves in. Excuse me. Look at Acts 17, verse 6. The Bible says, "And when they found them not, they drew Jason and certain brethren unto the rulers of the city, crying, 'These that have turned the world upside down are come hither also.'" I'd like to begin with a word of prayer before we get into God's word. Heavenly Father, I pray you help us now during this adult Sunday school class. Thank you so much for the amazing privilege that we have once again to look to God's word for guidance, for direction, for the clear commands that you've given us that we are to obey and be faithful to. So, Lord, I pray you help us as we look to God's word now for these next few minutes. Help us to be in tune with you and with your word. And may you do a lasting work in our hearts and lives, we pray, throughout all this conference. For it's in Jesus' wonderful name we pray. Amen. You know, I'm sure, just like me, you enjoy studying the New Testament, especially how God did an amazing work through the apostles of Jesus Christ, and in particular, the Apostle Paul and his missionary teams. As you know, Paul took 3 missionary journeys, and man, those were some exciting times. They were some dangerous times, but they were exciting times, because people who had been blinded in sin for years and years, and many of them their whole lives, were now having their eyes open spiritually to the truth and being saved. I mean, imagine how wonderful that was to be a part of that, what God was doing. And the Bible tells us that one of the things that Paul experienced was a continual stirring in his heart. The Bible tells us that Paul was first and foremost concerned about his own people, the Jews. But I'm thankful God gave Paul a burden for the Gentiles too, aren't you? And I'm sure they are too. Those that got saved through Paul's ministry are in heaven at this very moment. I'm sure they're thankful that God gave Paul and his missionary team a burden for them as well. But you know, sometimes we read the scriptures and we study what the Bible says about what God was doing
there during these Bible times, and the number of people that were being saved and new churches that are being started and lives being transformed. And we kind of look at that situation and say, well, that's awesome and that's wonderful and that's great, but our world is much different than the world was back then. But I beg to differ with that way of thinking. There are many more hard-hearted people in our world than ever before, just because of the 7+ billion people on our planet, many of them who are still in spiritual darkness because, as Paul said, their eyes have been blinded spiritually to the truth. But think, if there's that much larger of a population in our world today, which there is, and there are many, many, many more servants of Jesus Christ spread out all over this globe in some of the farthest to reach places in the world who are faithfully preaching the gospel of Jesus Christ, there ought to be even more amazing work being done for God than there ever has been in the history of mankind. You understand? Just because of the need that's there and those who are answering the call to go and meet that need. Amen? I made a commitment to the Lord many years ago in my life. I said, Lord, I don't know where you're going to lead me. I don't know what you're going to ask me to do, but I want to be a part of this great movement to help reach people for Jesus Christ. I want to be a part of this great movement. I want to work together as a member of the body of Christ, and I want to be faithful in reaching people for Jesus Christ wherever you place me, for however long you place me there. And it still gives me goosebumps just to think that I'm just a small part, but I'm still a key part, and my family is a key part in helping to reach people for Jesus Christ in this sin-cursed world in which we live. That ought to get you stirred up, amen? That ought to get you excited to think what God is doing in the world. And also, here's what I want you to focus on this morning, to think, how can God use me? Amen. I can be a part of this. Amen? I can be a part of this. I heard one pastor say one time, and I don't completely agree with it, but I want to read this statement to you. He said, every Christian should either be a missionary or send a missionary so he can stay there. I believe if you study Scripture, we need to adjust that statement a little bit, because I believe the Scriptures teach that we should all be missionaries. Amen? Every one of us. So really, basically, what we need to be doing is we not only need to have a burden to reach others and be actively involved in reaching others for Christ on our own, but we need to also at the same time be helping to send others to go and stay there. Amen? Through our financial giving and through our prayer support. You know, it's been mentioned throughout this week of conference, you know, missionaries have stood up here and said, hey, listen, we're not just receiving funds to go to the mission field, but we're helping others through our faith promise giving to help other missionaries go to the field. Same thing, I think my wife shared this in her testimony the other night. When I was in Bible college, I didn't have two nickels to rub together. I mean, many of you can relate to that. And yet I said, Lord, I'm going to not only put my tithe in every Sunday, I'm going to give to faith promise every Sunday. And I honestly believe that God blessed that and was in that. And when I graduated 4.5 years later from Bible college, I went into the business office when my final exams were due, my final semester, and I had just enough money in my pocket to pay off my entire school bill. And I praise God for that. And I honestly believe with all my heart it was because I was faithful in giving not only my tithes, but my faith promise to the local church. I believe that. I really do. I asked the secretary in the business office, I said, would you write on that receipt paid in full? Right? And I still have the receipt, and I want to praise God for that. Amen. It's paid in full. So many of my friends, I mean, they were struggling with student loans, and they had to drop out a semester here or there. And I don't understand all the reasons why. I just know what God did in my life, and I'm thankful that God did that. Amen. And my family and I continue to help missionaries. We continue to give financially to help missionaries, and we continue to be involved in reaching the lost even while we're here on furlough. You know, it's been busy with our schedule. We've been going from one missions conference to the next missions conference to the next church. I think this church is already our 20th church that we've been in the last 3.5 months. And so we're just, like all these guys, we're just one church to the next church. But I love the opportunity to go out and do some door knocking. I was in Southern California a few weeks ago, went out there. My family and I were out there for a missions conference and got to go do some soul winning on a Saturday morning like we did yesterday. And the pastor and I that were there, we went out door to door knocking, and he said, "All right, this is your door." And I said, "Great." And so I knocked on the door, and a Latino guy walked up, big, strong guy. I mean, he had his shirt off. I'm glad there weren't ladies there, but he had these huge muscles, and I'm thinking, man, this is a little intimidating. You know, if I upset this guy, he's going to swing first and ask questions later, amen? And anyway, by the time I was done talking to him, his name was Jesus. By the time I was done talking to him, I had the amazing privilege of leading him to Jesus Christ, amen? What a thrill that was. That was the highlight of our trip out west, was leading that man to Jesus Christ and knowing, hey, I may never see that guy again on earth, but Lord willing, I'm going to see him in heaven. Amen? It is a wonderful privilege to serve the Lord Jesus Christ and to tell others about him. I want you to notice three things very quickly about the Apostle Paul and his missionary team as they went in and the Spirit of God led them to one town, one city after another, to preach the glorious message of salvation. I want you to see three things about this very quickly, how God used them to literally turn the world upside down for his honor and for his glory. First of all, I want you to notice in Acts chapter 17, verse 3, that they did it through sharing a crucified Christ. Acts 17, verse 3, the Bible says this, opening and alleging that Christ must needs have suffered and risen again from the dead, and that this Jesus whom I preach unto you is Christ. You know, yesterday I went out soul winning with Pastor. We had a wonderful time. The rain slowed us down a little bit, but that didn't keep us from getting the gospel to those who needed it. And I was in awe as I stood there, and I'd never heard his testimony before, how he was raised in Roman Catholicism and God saved him one day through a gospel tract that somebody left in a laundromat. You probably don't even know to this day who left that tract there. Has no idea. One day he'll find out, won't he? Won't that be wonderful? And just God led us to a couple that were also Roman Catholics, and he was sharing his testimony with them. And you know what he gave them the most? He gave them the message of a crucified Savior who loved and died for them. And it was amazing. It was powerful. And I was privileged to be there and hear his testimony, hear him sharing with those that were lost. How many of you have ever been out soul winning with your pastor? Anybody here? All right, so you've heard that testimony. That's awesome. If you haven't, you need to. You need to go up and beg on him, pull on his suit coat today and say, "Pastor, schedule me in. I want to go soul winning with you this Saturday." Amen? Everybody should have a chance to soul win with their pastor at least one time. Amen? But, you know, I think what we need is to get back to telling people about Jesus. You know, I know we all have busy schedules. Listen, when I was in Bible college, I've never been that busy in my entire life, working 30 hours a week and classes and all the responsibilities that I had, all the ministries I was involved in at the church there. I loved it. It was exciting times, but oftentimes I found myself, my soul winning responsibilities were conflicting with other things. And so what the school did there and the church did said was, they said this: listen, if you can't go out during the organized time, we'll give you gospel tracts, we'll give you a map. You can go out on your own, two by two. Go out anytime that you're free during the week and go out and blitz the community and knock on doors and tell people about Jesus. And that's what I did. I would encourage you to do the same thing. Maybe you've already written off in your mind and said, "Hey, listen, I know I can't. I'm working every Saturday morning, so I can't be here for soul winning." That doesn't mean that you're off the hook. Amen? Find another time in your schedule when you can go out and knock on doors and tell people about Jesus Christ. That will do something for your Christian life. It will strengthen you spiritually and enable you to stay excited about living for Jesus Christ. Listen, coming to church every Sunday and every time the church doors is open is important. Spending time in God's Word and praying every day is important. But man, none of those things are a substitute for going out knocking on the door and being a witness for Jesus Christ. Amen? Being a witness for the Lord Jesus Christ. You know, we were based in central Pennsylvania a month or so ago, and I went out with another pastor on a Saturday morning, and he said to me as we got in the van, he said, "Brother Deku," he said, "did you hear about that shooting last night?" He said, "Somebody was killed in a drug deal gone bad on the other part of town." And I said, "No, I never heard about that." I said, "Where are we going soul winning today?" He says, "We're going right over there where that shooting happened." I said, are you sure about that? And he drove me by it. We drove by this real long alley, and he stops the van, and he points down. He says, I think that shooting took place right down that alley. You know, in my mind, I'm thinking, well, let's get out of here, you know. That guy may still be around here, you know. But I loved his enthusiasm. He wasn't afraid to go where the danger was, because he knew when those kind of things were happening, that's the part of the community that needed the gospel the most. And we got out, and we blitzed that part of the neighborhood, and we passed out gospel tracts, we knocked on doors, and we had a chance to share the gospel with many people. That was a wonderful thing, sharing a crucified Christ. What that community needs the most is Jesus Christ. Amen? When that kind of stuff is going on in any community, any place, what they don't need is some self-help program, which rarely works. They don't need some people in there, psychologists to help boost people's self. Well, your problem is your self-esteem. Your problem is you're a sinner and you need Jesus Christ. Amen. That's the problem, and we're the ones that need to give them that message. If we're not going, then they're not getting the message. It's that simple. Amen. You know, what's really disturbing to me, and I don't know, Pastor Mills, if you've experienced it at all, but some of the supporting churches that we're in, not this one, by the way, they've started getting away from soul winning and door knocking. And I've heard some pastors say directly to me, well, you know, times are changing in America, and we just found that in our community, door knocking doesn't work anymore. And so we're going to start giving out free dinners and find other way to get lost people in. And hey, that's fine, but let's not ever let the devil convince us that door knocking doesn't work anymore. Amen? I don't care how many doors you knock on. I heard of a pastor in Australia, a missionary to Australia. He said, when my wife and I first got to the country, the first thing we did was go out door knocking and tell people about Jesus. He said, we knocked on 1,000 doors before one person opened the door and talked to us. 1,000 doors. And I thought to myself, that's first of all, that's persistence. Amen? And I think that pleases the Lord. But you know what else I thought? In my mind, and I believe in the mind of God, it would be worth it to knock on 1,000 doors if on that 1,000th and one door, somebody opened a door and got saved. Amen? Wouldn't it be worth it? Well, that's a lot of work. Think about all those 1,000 doors that you had to knock on just to get somebody to open the door and talk to you. Hey, it'd be worth it if just one soul were saved. I think that's the spirit of Christ, and I think that's the spirit that the Apostle Paul and his missionary team had. They were determined to share a crucified Christ, first of all, in distant places. You remember, if you can picture that the map of where Jerusalem is way down here to the south, and then all the way up to the region of Macedonia. They're up in Thessalonica, they're up in Berea, and up here on the western part of the main part of where people needed to be reached for Christ. So Jerusalem's down here. I mean, they traveled by foot. They didn't travel by plane, they didn't travel by bus or car, none of that. They traveled by foot mostly, and walked and walked and walked miles and miles, hundreds of miles. And they said, listen, we're not gonna make excuses for how distant the places are that need to be reached. If there are people there that need to be reached, we're gonna go and reach them for Jesus Christ. And that's what they did, and that should be our attitude. And God help us if we can't even give an hour or two a week to go out and knock on doors and maybe have to drive a little further than we want to, or spend a little more time than we think we have to tell people about Jesus. There's no substitute for sharing a crucified Christ with those who need it. I want you to see a second thing very quickly. Not only did they share a crucified Christ in distant places, but secondly, they shared a crucified Christ in difficult places. The Bible tells us that Paul, one of his favorite places to share the gospel was in the local synagogue. Now, obviously, with his background in Judaism and all the things that he had been raised and taught as a young man, he had a great knowledge of what they had been taught and what they believed, but he also had a knowledge of the truth once he was saved and a child of God. And so Paul went into these difficult places, and this is where he got a lot of enemies real quick, you know. He went in there and said, hey, everybody come here. Don't listen to your religious teachers. They're all wrong. Listen to what I have to tell you. And boy, he got some people stirred up. But I love the fact that he wasn't afraid to go in difficult places and tell people about Jesus Christ. It reminds me of my grandfather, my father's father. His name was Frank Deku. He was born and raised in an alcoholic's home. His father was an alcoholic, and never knew Jesus Christ, had no desire in the things of God. And my grandfather, who had also had six children, he would take his paycheck every Friday, go straight to the local bar and just booze it all away and come home and have very little in his pocket to feed his family, his wife and his children, my grandmother, and my, and actually one of them was my father. And one day, my grandfather, after years and years and years and years of my father and my grandmother and my dad's brother and sisters praying for him, he finally walked into a Baptist church and was gloriously saved. Amen. That's one of the reasons why I'm here today. Praise God for that. Amen. And here's what he used to do, and it's kind of, you may say, well, this is a little unconventional, but my grandfather, once he got saved, he gave up all the booze immediately. Gave it up, amen? Because he realized, I'm now living a new life as a new creature in Jesus Christ. What he would do is he'd take his little, he had a knapsack of some sort. He used to work in the steel mills in Johnstown, Pennsylvania, where he lived for many years. He would take a New Testament with him, and when he would get done with work, he would go back into the bars, not to drink, but to preach the gospel to his buddies. And you may say, well, that man, no Christian has no business being in a place like that. But you know what? He wasn't afraid to go in difficult places and tell people about Jesus Christ. He knew they weren't going to come to church, most likely, so he had to go where they were. He became a lay preacher and preached faithfully for many years. He went to Bible college. I found a yearbook not too long ago that had his picture in it. And what a proud moment that was for me. My own grandfather was saved, gave up booze, gave up a life of total sin and rebellion against God, and lived most of his life telling people about Jesus Christ. In fact, his nickname was John 3:16 Frank. That was his nickname, John 3:16. Everywhere he went, he'd say, everywhere he'd go, he was kind of the outgoing type personality, didn't know a stranger. He'd walk up to somebody and say, hey, you know what John 3:16 says? Let me tell you real quick. And he'd tell them about Jesus Christ. I love that. I love that determination to tell people about Jesus in distant places and in difficult places. The Bible says that as a result of that, that some of them believed and some of them received Jesus Christ. Hey, you know, I'm sure you feel the same way I do. I want everybody to be saved, but I'd much rather have some people be saved than no one at all. Amen? I'd much rather have some people believe than no one believe at all. And that's what your soul winning can do. That's what my soul winning can do. It can help reach some people for Jesus Christ who God can then use them, raise them up. They learn how to be soul winners and go out and tell others about Jesus Christ. You know, I believe one of the most important things that I can teach my children, other than teach them salvation and help them make that decision to be saved and receive Christ as their Savior, and to live for God, obey God, be surrendered to God. One of the most important things that I can teach my children is how to be a soul winner. Amen? That's one of the most important things that I can do. If I fail to do that as a parent, then in my mind, in my way of thinking, I believe I failed. Don't you? I need to teach my children to be soul winners. I love the fact that in Fiji, every Saturday, which is the biggest shopping day of the week in our town, we have a ginormous farmer's market in our town. I mean, it's just unbelievable. Literally hundreds and hundreds of people come and sell their fresh produce, fruits, vegetables, all that. And everybody comes to our very small town and converges on Saturday. So what we started doing from day one when we got there, we started going passing out John Romans and gospel tracts. I mean, left and right. Very few people ever refuse them. And they're always, here's what's really sad about it. The cults, the Jehovah's Witnesses and the Mormons that are there, they sell their literature. And so they're always saying to us, well, how much is this? And I say, listen, because there are Christian people in America who love you, it's all free because God's plan of salvation is absolutely free. Amen? And we're able to get, I mean, literally, we'll take boxes and boxes every Saturday. We had a missions team there in Fiji a couple years ago. And by the way, you're all welcome to come to Fiji on a missions team. Love to have you. If you want to come, we'll take good care of you. And who knows what we might experience, but it'll be a fun trip. We had a missions team, about 28 people came from a supporting church in Tennessee 2 years ago, and they were just blown away by how easy it was to share the gospel and how people were just hungry for the word of God and receiving it without refusing, you know, any of the literature that we were passing out. And, you know, I give God the glory for that. I'm so thankful for the open doors that he's given us in Fiji. We still have the opportunity to get into public schools and preach the gospel in Fiji. About 6 years ago, our mission board, BIMI, did what was called the Fiji Bible Project, and we were involved in that. We were able to pass out 14,000 King James Bibles to every school student in our county. What an amazing thing that was. And just about every school allowed us to have a one-hour assembly time with all the children. We're talking about Hindu children, Muslim children, and those that are Christian but don't really know what it means to be a Christian, and we preach the gospel to them. Amen? I thank God for those opportunities. That's amazing. And we're excited to get back and continue doing that until Jesus comes. Amen? We want to see more people saved, never satisfied, because what people still need is to hear the message of a crucified Christ. The second thing I want you to notice very quickly is that when they went into these communities, if you study the missionary journeys of Paul and his missionary teams, they were determined to make a grand entrance, so to speak. In other words, they were determined to shake their community with the gospel. You know, it was interesting yesterday when we were out knocking on doors, Pastor and I, he said, we're going to go on the street that I've already knocked on. He's like, but to be honest with you, I can't remember where we stopped. And so we knocked on a door, and this lady said something like, you know, I think I already got one of these. And he's like, oh, I'm sorry, you know. But we were kind of talking on the way to the next house. I said, you know, you can't ever knock on the wrong door, amen, even if it's more than once. Maybe that lady needed another visit. Maybe she needed another reminder. Maybe she needed another John or Romans. Maybe she needed another gospel tract to tell her about Jesus. You can't knock on the wrong door too many times. Amen? I found that to be true. In fact, I've even had experiences where I've knocked on one door more than once, and the second or third time, and that second or third time was an opportunity to lead somebody to Christ. Amen? So you can't knock on the door, one door too many times. I've heard churches and pastors say, well, we've covered every door in our community, so we feel like we've covered it. And I said, well, start all over again. Amen? What are you waiting for? It's not just enough to say, well, we knocked on every door. As soon as you knock on every door, get together, praise God, and start doing it all over again. Amen? Because we got to continue to shake our communities with the gospel of Jesus Christ. Listen, there was resistance to their shaking. In verse 5, the Bible tells us there was a man by the name of Jason who was led to Christ, and he was being sought and actually taken from his home forcibly and being questioned because he was considered to be one of the troublemakers among Paul and his missionary team. And they were ultimately looking for Paul and his missionary team. And, you know, what's amazing about it is through all the persecution, throughout all the death threats, throughout everything that the devil tried to do to thwart their efforts and keep them from being effective in shaking their communities with the gospel, God still protected them. Amen? God still protected them. You know, one of the most dangerous things that we face in Fiji when we go soul winning is dangerous dogs. I'm not exaggerating. We literally, every house we go to, we're very cautious when we walk up to the front door. Nobody ties their dogs up there. Very few tie their dogs up. Most of them want to bite me. I'm convinced they've trained themselves to bite white guys like me. I really am. We've had a number of close calls, thankfully never been bitten. In fact, some houses are so bad, when we know they have multiple dogs, we'll just drive up right up to their front door if we can and beep on the horn, roll down the window and say, here's a gospel track for you. My mama didn't raise a fool, amen? I'm going to get him the gospel, but I'm not going to be there at lunch, amen? We had a boy, just to tell you quickly about the mentality there, we had a boy in my dad's church. He was a young teenage boy who was out soul winning one day, and a dog came up from behind him and just took a huge chunk out of his leg. I mean, just sunk his teeth right into him, and, you know, as you can imagine, he's in excruciating pain. So we tried to put some antiseptic on it and bandage it up. And he said, no, he said, I'm going to go home. He said, my mom will know what to do. Well, he lived not too far from the church, and we heard him screaming real loud. And he came back, tears running down his eyes, and I said, what happened? He said, my mama dumped kerosene in my wound. And he said, she thought that was a good idea. And I said, oh, my goodness, I'm glad that's not me. Amen? They have some strange ideas about how to disinfect wounds. So that's something I'm thankful we never had to haven't had to do yet. Amen. But listen, hey, and by the way, I want to just say this quickly. The Lord just brought this to my mind. If you're not facing some opposition as a church, when you go out and share the gospel in your community, maybe you're not doing what God wants you to do. Amen? Because I believe if you study the scriptures, every time the gospel was being, communities were being blitzed with the gospel in any community, there was immediate persecution. Every time God does a work, the devil responds with an uproar. Amen? And we've seen that countless times over and over and over and over again. You know, everything will be going great in our church there. And we'll spend a little more time door knocking, or we'll see more people saved than normal and baptized. And all of a sudden, the devil creates problems in the church. And there's an uproar, and there's outward persecution and problems within the church. And obviously, that's not easy to deal with. But it reminds me in my heart, we're doing what God wants us to do. Amen? We're doing what God wants us to do, and that's why the persecution is there. That's why the persecution is there. So there was resistance to their shaking, the persecution. And then I like this quickly. I want you to notice quickly in verse number 7. The Bible says in Acts 17:7, whom Jason hath received, and these all do contrary to the decrees of Caesar, saying that there is another king, one Jesus. There, I want you to see the result of their sedition. Now remember, at this time, the Roman Empire controlled most of this region. They were the dominant controlling force in this region. And if you study the history of the Roman Empire, you'll see that Rome was tolerant of many things, but the one thing they were never tolerant of was sedition. In other words, questioning Caesar. I mean, that was almost an immediate death sentence. And I love the boldness and courage that Paul had when he would go into these places, and Paul says, I count not my life dear unto myself. He literally meant that. Amen? Because he wasn't worried about what man could do to him. All he was worried about was pleasing God and honoring God. And he would go into these places, and the message was, listen, you think Caesar's your king, but he's not. If you're a child of God, you've got a new king, and his name is Jesus Christ. Amen? He is King of kings and Lord of lords. And this message kind of spread around those communities, and people began to hear this and say, oh, this is sedition. And once Rome finds out, you could be put to death. And isn't it amazing every time these enemies were closing in on Paul and his team, God spared them, and they were able to sneak away at night and move on to the next place. Isn't that amazing? Man, the high end of God's blessing is amazing. There's no safer place to be. You've heard this before, but I'll say it again, that in the will of God. My family and I, here's a quick illustration of that. My family and I, our church, many years ago, got to the point where we needed a second vehicle. About 85% of our church members do not have a vehicle. They can't afford one. So we, first thing we bought when we got there was a 15-passenger van. We pick everybody up for every service and drop them off for every service. Sometimes, you know, we would spend 3-4 hours a Sunday just picking everybody up, dropping everybody off. So we got to the point where we needed a second vehicle. So we found a really, really old, it was like 20-some-year-old van. It was almost, you know, almost gone. But I thought, if we can get a few more years out of this and some people get saved by picking them up in this van, it'll be worth it. Long story short, we just bought this van. We were taking it to the city where my parents live to get it, the brakes checked out, get some things checked out. I came up over the crest of a hill, and there were some cars stopped right on the other side of the hill. I was going about 45, 50 miles an hour. Well, I punched the brakes as hard as I could, and the van didn't stop. It was almost like they locked up, and I was sliding on ice. So I had a split-second decision to make. This van had no front end on it. A lot of the Asian vehicles, you're sitting on the engine. So I'm sitting on the engine. There's no engine to protect me and my wife from immediate impact hitting this car in front of us. So I have a split-second decision to make. What do? Do I hit this guy that's in front of me, or do I try to swerve into the other lane, which no vehicles were coming, and try to miss this guy? So I swerved at the last second. The back end of the van swung over, and the entire van flipped over on the side of the road. And, you know, I'm laying there, and after a few seconds, I look up. My wife's dangling right above me, still wearing her seatbelt, and we were both just in complete shock what had happened. Three of our children at the time were in the back. Thankfully, they were all in seatbelts. Nobody was seriously injured. Here's what God did. where the van flipped over, it was an embankment that went down this steep hill. That van could have easily kept rolling, and someone could have been seriously injured and killed, but God protected us and kept us safe. Amen? I believe that. There's no safer place to be than in the will of God. There's no safer place to be that. Hey, I'll tell you how that story ended, and you'll get a kick out of this. We don't have any tow trucks in Fiji, and we still needed that van. So we got a bunch of guys that stopped to see if we were okay. We pushed the van back on all fours, took it to the repair shop, got it fixed, and drove it for 3 more years. Amen? And people got saved. Picked them up and got saved. Amen? God can do it. I believe that. Amen? Satan always tries to counter a shaking with an uproar, but I'm glad that my God's greater, aren't you? Greater is he that is in you than he that is in the world. So we see as God used them to turn their world upside down for Christ, it was because they shared a crucified Christ. Secondly, is because they were committed to shaking these communities with the gospel. It's like shaking a bush until every fruit comes off. That ought to be our determination, amen? I mean, who cares if you get people mad? I'd rather have people mad at them than to just stand back and do nothing and let them die and go to hell, wouldn't you? I'd rather have people curse at me, which I have. I'd rather have people slam the door in my face. And I'd rather go to bed at night knowing I did everything that I could to tell lost people about Jesus Christ. And that ought to be the attitude that we all have and our determination to see people saved and come to Jesus Christ. Thirdly and lastly, my time's almost up. Thirdly, I want you to see a strong emphasis on the Word of God. The Bible says, if you look in Acts 17, verse 11, the Bible says, these were more noble than those in Thessalonica in that they received the word with all readiness of mind and searched the scriptures daily, whether these things were so. I love this, the fact that Paul put the emphasis on the word of God, because he knew anything that he had to say wasn't going to change their life. Now, I'm sure he gave his testimony. I'm sure he told them what he was and where he was now and all those things, but it was always, here's what Christ did in me. And here's what the Word of God did for me. Now remember, here's what's amazing about it. Back then, they didn't have the completed Scripture like we do. They had the Old Testament, but they didn't have the completed canon of Scripture, the 66 books that we have today. So Paul, he knew the Old Testament inside and out. And I had a preacher, I was preaching in Horseheads, New York a couple weeks ago, Lighthouse Baptist Church down there in Horseheads. And I had an old Presbyterian preacher come up to me, who I guess attends that church from time to time. He came to me after the service I preached on a Sunday night, and he said, I strongly disagree with you. He says, you preached out of the Old Testament tonight. He said, the gospel's not in the Old Testament. And he said, the Holy Spirit's not in the Old Testament. And I just kind of bit my tongue and said, I respectfully disagree with you. I said, if the gospel's not in the Old Testament and the Holy Spirit's not in the Old Testament, I said, then there's no hope for any of those Old Testament believers. Amen. And I kind of walked away, and he walked away. But, hey, the gospel is in the Old Testament. Amen? And the Holy Spirit, you better believe the Holy Spirit is in the Old Testament, because that's what God used to bring people to Christ before the Word of God was completed in its finished form as we have today. You know, there needs to be a strong emphasis on the Word of God. You need to be thankful that you're a part of a church where the most important thing that goes on here is the teaching and preaching of God's Word. Amen? I mean, I get sick to death of these churches that are trying to entertain people and try to bring them in through any means necessary, because it's all about filling pews and filling the offering plates. What people need is the Word of God. That has been a truth that has never changed from one generation after another. And I don't care how long the Lord tarries is coming. If it's 1,000 years from now, people still need the Word of God more than anything else. Amen? We ought to know the Word of God. You ought to be a student of God's Word. You ought to study it and meditate upon it. As Paul says, you ought to be ready to give an answer to every man that asks of the reason of the hope that lieth in you. You ought to have an answer for that. Paul put a strong emphasis on the Word of God, and you know what happened? God was in it. God blessed it. People began to get saved, and man, hey, at the same time, the persecution came back. But you know what? I don't think Paul and his team were worried at all about the persecution. It was maybe one of these things, hey, we've been there, done that before. We've run for our lives before, we'll do it again. All that matters is we're preaching God's word faithfully, God's blessing it, God's in it, people are being saved, lives are being turned upside down, communities are being turned upside down just because we're being faithful in doing what God commanded us to do. I want to close by saying this. You may be sitting there this morning and say, listen, I have a hard time talking to people. I have a hard time confronting people, and I'm fearful of not having an answer to give someone if they ask me a tough question. Can I tell you an amazing story about myself? When I was a teenager, I was an extreme introvert. I was extremely shy, extremely shy. I remember the first, dozen or so times I was asked to stand up and give a short Bible study. I refused, and I came up with some lousy excuse why I couldn't do it. I was terrified of standing up in front of people, and I finally got with the Lord one day, and I said, Lord, you're going to have to get me over this. You're going to have to get me over this fear of standing up and speaking to people or confronting people one-on-one. I said, that's not my natural personality, but I know you can help me get over it, and you can help me to witness for Jesus Christ. And I'm thankful that from that moment till now, God's given me the strength to do that. And to God's glory, he's given me an amazing privilege of winning many people to Jesus Christ. And I pray that he'll continue to do that until Jesus comes. Amen. According to that clock, I have 2 minutes. Can I tell one more story? It'll be a 60-second story. Thank you, Pastor. We get to go into our local hospitals twice a week, go bed to bed in Fiji, and share the gospel. On one occasion, we were facing some serious church issues. I mean, the devil was coming down hard on us. He wasn't happy at all. We had the Bible college going at the time, a lot of other things going on in our church. Young men and women are being trained to serve God. And I, to be honest with you, I was discouraged. And I said, Lord, I know the best way to overcome this discouragement is not only get with you, but also go out and do some door knocking. Long story short, I went to the hospital that night. I was discouraged. The devil was pushing down hard on me. And by the time I left, an hour later, I led a young man to the Lord who had typhoid fever. He was an 18-year-old man, had lived far away, a place where I would have never been able to reach him, but he got sick and came to that hospital. And I told that young man, I said, listen, I said, God loved you enough that he sent me here tonight to tell you about Jesus Christ. And by the time that young man was done praying, tears were running down his face. He was crying. I handed him as many gospel tracts as I could. I put them in his hand. I said, when you go back to your village in the interior of the island, I said, tell everybody you know about Jesus Christ. I'll probably never see that young man again, but I'm thankful that I told him about Jesus. And I'm thankful that one day I'll see him in heaven again. Amen? Amen. Pastor?